All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. And once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Revelation. And we're actually going to look at Revelation chapter 3 one more time before we move on in to chapter 4. I want to go back to chapter 3 and verse 10 and kind of revisit this verse, because I'm going to be talking about the pre-tribulation rapture today. And this is kind of the verse that we want to start out on this study with. And verse 10 of Revelation chapter 3 says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." And so he says, he will keep you from the hour of trial. So before we move on from chapters 2 and 3, which has been the second part of this divine outline that we've been talking about, where John was writing the things which are, the things of the church age that we've studied through on chapters 2 and 3 about these seven churches. And so as we begin to move into chapter 4, the scene will change. The scene changes from being here on earth and it moves to a scene in heaven. And I believe the church will be there along with everyone that it knows the Lord there. And so today I want to give a scriptural basis. I want to go through some scriptures as why I believe that the Bible clearly speaks of a pre-tribulation rapture. And so we'll probably do some Bible hopscotch today, and so you'll learn where some different books of the Bible are as we go through this. But first I also want to look at Acts 17:11. It says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so." So the Bereans, the Thessalonians, were more noble. They received it with reverence, and the Bereans searched it. These Berean believers were more noble, the book of Acts says, than their neighbors, because they searched the scriptures. Why? They searched them to validate what Paul taught them. And so too, I want our church family here to be able to say, here's why we believe what we do. Here's why we believe what we believe as we search the scriptures. And when it comes to this pre-tribulation rapture thing, or to the rapture in general, some people say, well, I have friends who say that the church will go through the tribulation. They're going to go through it. Why do we get all concerned with this issue? Well, my answer is because I believe your view of Bible prophecy, as well as the timing of the rapture, will affect the way you live out your faith on a day-to-day basis. So why does this debate continue within the body of Christ concerning the timing of this event? Well, I believe it's due to the misunderstanding of a couple of things. One, the elect, and secondly, the trumpets. And so those two things are what kind of caused the confusion and caused some of this debate to continue on. So go ahead and turn in your Bible, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew 24. And we're going to start reading in verse 21. Matthew 24, 21. And so this is kind of like one of those scriptures that's talking about the end times and the times that we're going to be referring to here this morning. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Verse 22 says, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, these days will be shortened." So on the basis of this verse, there's a lot of people that'll say, aha, see there? See, here we see the elect in the tribulation. But they fail to realize that the term elect refers to three different groups of people. There's three groups of people that the Bible calls the elect. The very first group, of course, is Christians. Christians are called the elect, and we see that in Colossians 3:12. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." So as those things were written to the church at Colossae there, the Colossians, for us, these are things that as Christians we need to put on. We need to put these things, the mercies and kindness and humility and long-suffering, into our lives and into our walk with the Lord. So the first group is Christians that are referred to as the elect of God at that point. And the next group that we see, of course, is Israel. Israel is called the elect. And we see that in Isaiah 45:4. It says, "For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect." And so Christians are referred to as the elect. Israel is referred to as the elect. And then the third group that we see is those who will be saved in the tribulation. And that's what we see here in Matthew 24:21-22, where it says in verse 22 there, "And unless those days were of no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake they are saved." And so there will be people saved throughout the tribulation. And so this third group is those that will be saved in the tribulation time. And so here in Matthew 24, which group is it talking about? Which one of these three groups? Is it the Christians, Israel, or those saved during the tribulations? Well, you know, I think that the verse ahead of it, chapter 24, verse 20, actually gives us the answer there. It says, "And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. And so he goes on in 21 and 22 and says that because the days are shortened. So that's there. So as we think about the Sabbath, well, even to this day, transportation in Israel is shut down on the Sabbath. You can't do anything. You can't even ride an elevator. Because if you push the elevator button and it makes a spark, you've just lit a fire, and that's against the Sabbatical laws. So there's nothing happens on the Sabbath. So since the Sabbath really means nothing to the Gentile nations, an application to Israel is very clear here in Matthew 24:21-22. We can see clearly that this is in the context to the nation of Israel. So that's where the elect comes in, and as we look at that verse, that group that it's applying to. Then we want to look at the trumpets. Well, 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." We always had that hanging in the nurseries. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." But see, when people read this verse, they'll say, "Ha, see there? According to Revelation 11, the seventh or last trumpet is the signaling of the rapture. And it will take place, according to them, midway through the tribulation." Is those that believe in a mid-tribulation stance, that's where they take this verse and bring that out. But 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, it makes it very clear that the last trump is sounded by God. Look what it says. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." That last trump that it talked about there is the trumpet of God. In Exodus 19, God sounded the first trump. He sounded the first trump when the Jews were gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. They were gathered around there, and to hear the law at that first trump. The last trump will sound when the church is gathered to meet the Lord in the air and taken to heaven. That's when the last trump of God will sound. So the Jews hear the first trump, and the church hears the last. So now here are the reasons. So in other words, this is the trump in Revelation 11 is sounded by the angels. It's not sounded by God. So there's a difference in the trumps there. There's a difference between the seventh trumpet versus the last trump. That last trump will be heard by as believers as we're raptured out of here. And so that's some of the couple of differences between those two things. And so I'm going to give some reasons now, scripturally, why I think this trump of God will sound to the believers, to the church, prior to the tribulation. And so we'll go over some different things here, some different reasons for that. And the very first reason is the doctrine should be comforting. The doctrine of the pre-tribulation or of the rapture in general should be comforting, because it says clearly in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, therefore comfort one another with these words. And so the belief that the rapture happens after or in the middle of the tribulation is anything but comforting. You'll see that more as we get into chapters 6 and on, how terrible this great tribulation really is. It's nothing comforting to think that we're going to go through part of it or all of it, because it means believers will endure at that time unbelievable agony before they were taken to heaven. That just doesn't seem like the God that we serve. Jesus declared in John 16, in this world you will have tribulation. In this world you will have tribulation. And where does that tribulation come from? Well, the tribulation that we experience now is from Satan, it's from our flesh, and it's from the world system that we live in. That's where it comes from. The tribulation of Revelation 6 through 19 is different. It's a time when God pours out his wrath. He pours out his judgment on a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. That's the tribulation that is poured out during that time, that great tribulation. And so certainly our loving, caring Heavenly Father isn't saying, throughout your life, you're going to face tribulation from Satan. You're going to face this tribulation from your flesh and from the world. And then after all of that, guess what? Then you're going to get to experience tribulation from me. That just doesn't add up. That's just not it. That's not our God. As believers, we will not go through the tribulation. And for me, that's a very comforting word. And so when Paul said, comfort one another with these words, it should be a comfort to us to know that God is going to take us out before we have to suffer the agony of his wrath being poured out upon those that have rejected him. We're not in the same category as all of them at that place. And so as we look at that, the next reason that I want to look at is the tribulation is the outpouring of the wrath of the Lamb. That's what the great tribulation is. It's the outpouring, and God has not appointed us to wrath. Go ahead and now and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Back toward the end of the book, just before the Timothys and Titus and right after the Shuns, Philippians, Galatians, and Ephesians, right in that area, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Give you a couple of seconds to get there. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 9, it says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should be together with him, live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. You also are doing. So again, comforting us. He did not appoint us to wrath. It's clearly written out there. We're not ordained for the wrath of the Lamb. Rather, we're ordained for his marvelous, glorious salvation. See, that's the hope that we have. That's the difference between the saved and the unsaved. We have the hope of eternity. We have the hope of salvation. We know that we are sinners. We know that Christ died for us and rose again so that we could have eternity with him. So we have that hope of salvation. We're not appointed to the wrath of the Lamb that is coming upon the whole world as we see that. See, the wrath that should have been hurled on you and poured out on me was absorbed on our hero, the Lord and our Savior, there on the cross at Calvary. He took our wrath upon himself. He did that for us. He paid the price, totaling completely. There's nothing else we have to do or can do to earn our salvation. It's all based on the grace of God through the faith that we believe in, that as Ephesians 2 says. And so it was all, the wrath was all put upon Jesus to pay the price for our sin. Then as we come to the third thing is, it's illustrated very clearly in Genesis chapter 19, where we see the angels there as they deliver Lot and his family out of Sodom before it's destroyed. And the angels had to basically snatch them out of there. It was not like they were, you know, anxious to go. Lot's wife actually looked back with a longing and turned into salt because of that. So they took them out. And so how do I relate that as a picture of the rapture? Well, because in reference to this, Peter writes very clearly in 2 Peter 2:9, he said, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations." Well, the word temptations there is the same word as tribulation or divine punishment. It's the same exact word in the Greek. It's just translated temptation here in this particular area of Scripture, but it means he is able to deliver us out of tribulation, just like he delivered Lot and his family out before the fire and the brimstone came down and destroyed the whole thing. And so we are able to be delivered out of that divine punishment because of God's grace. And the next reason that I see here, rapture before the tribulation, is also illustrated in the story of Enoch, who was taken to heaven just prior to the flood, just before the flood. And we see that in Genesis 5:24. It says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." For God took him. He just snatched him away out of there. And some will protest, "Well, that's the wrong analogy." No, you should be using the picture of Noah, who went through the tribulation of the flood. It's not about Enoch. No, it's about Noah going through the tribulation. But we have to kind of wait a minute and really think about that. Noah is really not a picture of the church. No, Noah, he's more a picture of the nation of Israel. Noah represents Israel, as they will indeed go through the tribulation and at last will come to the knowledge that Jesus is the Messiah as they go through there. And we'll see that as we continue through the book of Revelation. They'll receive Jesus as a result of being in that tribulation period, that tribulation time. And the fifth thing that we see here, the fifth reason, is rapture before the tribulation is also illustrated in Daniel chapter 3. It's another area that we can really apply as a pre-tribulation experience. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were all thrown into the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow their knee to the king there in there. But I've always kind of wondered about this, and then I thought about it, and it came out in this study. Where was Daniel? Where was Daniel when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown into the fire? Either he did indeed bow his knee to Nebuchadnezzar, which is completely contrary to the rest of the book of Daniel, or his absence is, in a sense, a picture of the rapture. Because Bible scholars believe that very, very likely he was away on some official business as an emissary, just coincidentally. Just coincidentally, he wasn't there when they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All we know is certainty. All we know, we don't really know all the details, and there's a lot of speculation there, but all we do know that he was taken out of the scene. He wasn't there. He wasn't thrown into that fiery furnace along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so that's another picture, another reason why I believe that the rapture is pre-tribulation. And the next thing that we see here as we go along is Jesus said to pray that we would be raptured before the tribulation. Jesus said, pray. Pray that you will be taken out. And he's talked about this in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And also it's mentioned in Luke. We see in Luke 21 here it says, Jesus said, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So what were the Jews to pray to escape? The events of the tribulation. And so we're to pray that we escape those events. How? By being accounted worthy. Well, how in the world are we counted worthy? There's only one way. It's by receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Jesus did it all for us there on the cross at Calvary. Each of these things we see that Jesus dying on that cross gives us that way of escape. That's why he said he is the way. He's that way for us to escape as we receive him and then we become righteous in the Father's eyes. In other words, we have a right standing. We're considered worthy before the Father as we receive him. And so we are able to escape. And so that's how we're there. And so the next thing that we see take place here is the pre-tribulation rapture makes sense historically and scripturally. So how does it make sense historically as well as some scriptures? Well, in accordance with Jewish custom, when a man came of age, when he was old enough to get married, and when he found, and usually they told him who he was going to marry, kind of put them together, but when he was engaged, they were considered at that point married. The engagement, they were everything was solid, they were good as married. Well, then what would happen is he would go back to his father's house and he would start to add on a room. He would add on a place for him and his bride to abide there in his father's house. And so as you think about that, and so he couldn't just throw up a little thing just temporarily and say, okay, I'm going to go get my bride. No, the father had to say, okay, it's good enough. The father had to tell him when he was done with that room. And once the father said it was complete, then he gave him the go-ahead to go get his bride. And at that point, a trumpet would sound. A trumpet would sound and the bridegroom would go and meet his bride. Now keep in mind when they would bring the bride out, she just wouldn't walk on out and the two of them walk away. No, they would set the bride on this stretcher type thing, and she would be lifted up and carried away, just as the church will be lifted up into the heavens and when we hear that trumpet sound. And so following the wedding ceremony, back at Dad's house, following the ceremony, the bridegroom would take his bride and they would go there to the father's house, and they would be tucked away for 7 days. They would be invisible for 7 days, and they would be there in this newly created bridal suite for this 7 days. Now, at the end of this 7 days, what would happen is the bridegroom would come out with his bride, and he would introduce her to the community, the community around, that they were now this married couple there. And so that's exactly what's going to happen with us, the church. Because Jesus, our bridegroom, has been away for a really long time now, preparing a place for us in heaven. It's going to be glorious. He's been preparing this place for us there in his Father's house, according to John chapter 14, verse 2. And so at the appointed time known only by the Father, this trumpet's going to sound, and Jesus will meet us in the air as we, as his bride, are lifted up to meet him in the clouds. This is the best analogy. I love this analogy. It's so beautiful. And we're there and to meet him. And he's going to come out and present us to the world after those 7 years. And then we're going to come and rule and reign with him here on this earth for all eternity. What an awesome picture that is as we look at that. And then the next thing, the eighth reason that we see here, is the pre-tribulation follows the divine outline that I've been harping on since the beginning of this book. You're probably tired of hearing it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, the divine outline of the book of Revelation. Because if you don't embrace a pre-tribulation view, your understanding of Revelation becomes kind of twisted up like a pretzel. Because what happens if you believe in the mid-tribulation stance, then you've got to put chapters 4 and 5 after chapter 11. It's out of order. And then you have to put it after chapter 19 if you take a post-tribulation view. In other words, post-tribulation, the church is here, we get raptured, and we come right back with Jesus on white horses. And so only a pre-tribulation placement of the rapture really allows for a consistent flow of the book of Revelation. You don't have to twist it up. You don't have to put chapters 4 and 5 after here and or there. No, it flows through with a consistency. And we see God is very consistent in his word. He doesn't mix things up like that. And so it follows out very perfectly for being the pre-tribulation. It follows that divine outline of chapter 1, verse 19. And then the next thing that we see is the pre-tribulation rapture allows for a conditional aspect of the tribulation. The conditional aspect, what's that mean? Well, remember the church of Thyatira that we looked through? Jesus said, if you don't repent, you will experience tribulation. He gave them this warning. If you don't repent, you're going to experience tribulation. He said that in chapter 2, verse 22. So if the rapture won't occur until after the tribulation, what would have been the reason for this warning? There would have been no need for him to warn that, because they were going to be going through it anyway. So he's telling them, if you don't repent, you will go through it. In other words, there's an option. There's a condition based upon our repentance and our looking to him. And then again, people will still come up with this statement, well, didn't Jesus say that in the world we will have tribulation? Yes, but the crushing that the believer goes through here in the world from Satan versus the tribulation of chapters 6 through 19, on the other hand, is from God. The tribulation we go through here isn't from God, it's from Satan. God allows it to be able to make us stronger and get us ready. But the tribulation of Revelation is from God as he pours out his wrath, like I said earlier, on a Christ-rejecting world, on those that continue to reject him. See, I believe everybody everybody has an opportunity to do one of two things: receive the Lord Jesus or reject him. And if they continue to reject, and their hearts get hardened, there's going to be that time where they're going to be facing the wrath of the Lamb. But when we receive him, we don't have that to worry about. God will not allow anyone to get hit from both sides. He won't allow us to be going through this tribulation from Satan, our flesh, and the world now, and then bring more tribulation from him on us at the end. If we experience tribulation in the world because of our faith, we will not experience tribulation of those who have none. Those who, you know, those that reject Christ, they seem like they don't go through anything. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, you know, surely in vain I've kept my way pure. Look at the ungodly. They seem like they have no problems whatsoever. He was complaining about that. But then he got to a point where he said, but then I realized their end. He said, the nearest of God is my good, and whom I have I on earth but you, and I desire nothing else. And so we just have that to be able to look at. See, we have none. We won't experience the great tribulation because we've experienced the world's tribulation right now. We won't experience God's tribulation. And then the tenth thing that we see, the reason, is pre-tribulation rapture allows for the unknown time of the Lord's return, when no man knows the hour. So according to Daniel's prophecies, 3.5 biblical years, and a biblical year being 360 days, from the day that the Antichrist enters the temple and demands worship midway through the tribulation, Daniel's prophecy is that then the Lord will return after that time, 360, after those. Consequently, if the believers were here on the earth during the tribulation, they would be able to predict the exact time of the second coming. See, 3.5 biblical years, or 42 months, or 1,260 days after the Antichrist enters the temple. That's when the second coming will happen. So the problem is, in Thessalonians and Matthew, they make it clear that no one knows the hour of his coming. We see it there in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. If you knew somebody was going to come break in your house on a certain night, would you just go to bed and act like everything's normal? No, you'd be sitting on the couch with your shotgun. Go ahead, come on in, bucko. We got you. No, so he's coming like that thief in the night. No one knows when that's coming. And in Matthew 24, it says there, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Just as in the analogy of the marriage, the bridegroom had to wait till the father said, okay, it's ready, now you can go, before he could go get his bride. No one knows but the Father. Therefore, it follows that if believers must be absent at this time, they must not be here on earth when the Antichrist comes in, and they would know exactly the day and the hour that Jesus is coming back. And so they can't be here at that point. And then the next reason that I believe the tribulation is unnecessary for the church. Again, it's referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. The tribulation is really targeting Israel. It's targeting the nation of Israel. For through the tribulation, again, Israel will be awakened, and at last they will realize Jesus as their Messiah. See, Jesus, God isn't done with Israel yet. There are some prophecies and there's some promises to the nation of Israel that have yet to be fulfilled, and they will come about in the tribulation period. Again, it's referred to as a time of Jacob's trouble, and it targets Israel. and they will find Jesus through that time. We don't have to turn there, and I don't have a slide, but Deuteronomy 4 says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress or tribulation, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. So in Deuteronomy, it paints a picture that Israel will repent, they will turn, and they will all of a sudden, the scales will come off of their eyes, and they will acknowledge Jesus as Messiah. What a glorious thing. See, the promises that God made to Abraham and to the Jewish people have not all been fulfilled. And God has not forgotten those promises. He doesn't forget one of his promises to them or to us. God will work with Israel in the days of the tribulation. He will make himself known to them, just as he makes himself known to us today in a personal, loving way. And they shall indeed be saved during that time. And we'll read about that as we get to the end of Revelation with 144,000 and on through all of those things that we will cover when we get to that point. The next reason I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture is pre-tribulation rapture squares with, again, Daniel's prophecies. Daniel gave some great prophecies concerning these things as we look at it. At the end of Daniel chapter 9, Daniel was given a timetable. Daniel was given an actual timetable of all Jewish history in units of what's called hepads, or in weeks. And we talked about this at Passover time too, or at when he rode into Jerusalem. See, it's clear from this all-important passage of Scripture that the 69 weeks of Daniel refer to the time between the commandment to rebuild the temple given in 445 BC by Artaxerxes and the coming of the Messiah. There's this timetable of 69 weeks, and that was fulfilled when Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem there on the donkey. But Daniel was also told 70. He says 70 weeks are determined upon Israel. There's 70 weeks determined. So to what does the 70th week of Daniel refer to? Well, of course, it's to the tribulation. It's the tribulation period. You see, the 70 weeks of Daniel refer to Israel. The church was not present for the first 69 weeks. Between the time that Artaxerxes demanded to build the temple and Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the church was not present. And this 70th week doesn't begin until after the church is raptured. The church wasn't there the first 69 weeks. Why would she be present in the last week? We won't. The church won't be there. She'll be in heaven. There's not necessary. It doesn't, isn't concerned with that. It fulfills his prophecy. So those are 12 reasons. 12 reasons that I believe the rapture will occur before the tribulation, prior to it. But I think one of the most important reasons that we can really have is a pre-tribulation rapture causes us to seek him first. Seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6 says, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, a pre-tribulation rapture causes us to really seek him first and foremost. We read in Matthew 24, 45 and 46, it says, who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So who is the one who will have authority and purpose in eternity? It's he who is watching for Jesus coming. Who is watching for Jesus and waiting for him, being ready But this is impossible. It's impossible for those who believe that tribulation precedes the rapture. They can't be watching for Jesus because they must first watch for the Antichrist. And then they have to watch for the rebuilding of the temple. And finally, the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist demands to be worshipped as God midway through the tribulation. And see, two factors kept the early church on fire. There was two things that really kept them fired up. One, there's the empowering of the Holy Spirit and the belief that Jesus would return in their lifetime. Those are the two things that kept them on fire and kept them witnessing and being obedient to the Word of God. And people will say, but he didn't come back in their day. He hasn't came back yet. And that's right. But do you think any one of those early believers that are up in heaven right now, do you think any one of them are saying, well, we didn't get down and bogged down in materialism or trivial pursuits? We sought the Lord and we witnessed fervently. We lived for the kingdom. Oh, if we would have only known he wasn't coming, we would have played more racquetball. No, I don't think so. They're ecstatic that they chose to do what Jesus said for them to do in every generation. Every generation, including and especially ours. He told us to watch, to be ready, to live for his coming, to live for it, and to live our lives like he's coming back at any second to get us out of here. Whether or not you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture will not affect where you'll ultimately end up. There's, for the mid-trib and the post-trib, people that believe in them, they'll take you through scriptures, they'll be convinced they're right happening there. Whether you believe it or not, it's not going to matter where we end up as long as we're believing in Jesus. You know, we just have to believe in him. If you're a believer, you'll be in heaven no matter what position you hold. Now, if we that hold a pre-tribulation rapture, all of a sudden the tribulation starts and we're still here, does that mean we're going to wash our hands of the Lord and say, well, I give up. I guess it was. I didn't believe right, so I'm not going to believe Jesus. No, if that by any stretch of the imagination happens, just keep seeking Jesus. He's going to help you and comfort you and get you through no matter what anyway. We're going to, if you're a believer, you'll be in heaven no matter what position on the rapture you hold. But your viewpoint, I believe your viewpoint concerning the rapture very definitely affects how you live your life this side of eternity. I think it makes a huge difference how we live each day. If you do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, like I said a moment ago, you really can't be looking for Jesus. You can't be looking for him because, according to the end times viewpoint, Antichrist has to appear first. He has to appear first. Therefore, you find yourself scanning the news, checking out current events, watching the global scene for Antichrist rather than for Jesus. I have people throughout the years saying, oh, this person's got to be Antichrist. Antichrist is here. That's him. I don't think so. Jesus said he's coming back first. You know, and so this puts believers in a survivalist mentality, the preppers. They got to get ready for all of this stuff. They say, we're going through the tribulation. We got to be ready materially. We got to have enough food. We got to have enough gold. We got to have enough guns. We got to be prepared. It's like the Y2K thing. My mom's husband, when Y2 came, whatever that is, just messed that up. But anyway, when that was due to come, he started stocking up. After he passed away and we moved out of their home and we moved my mom into another home, it took trucks to move all of the Y2K stuff out of there. He had cases of stuff in there. But is this what Jesus meant? Does he want us to start storing up all this stuff? Now, I think we need to have some common sense. In the world we live in, we never know what's going to happen. Last year we couldn't buy toilet paper. I mean, crisis after crisis is happening. I mean, to have a few things stored up in case something happens in the world, that's common sense, you know. We don't want to just be, well, God's going to take care of me. These stuff's going to just materially appear. No, it doesn't happen that way. You know, we should be prepared for some stuff, but truckloads of stuff, I don't believe it's necessary. You know, he doesn't want us to be storing up this thing. He wants us to be living every day in hopeful anticipation that today could be the day that he takes us to heaven. That's what he wants for us. See, I want all of us looking for Jesus every day. John says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. See, if we are looking for his coming, we purify ourselves. We live in obedience to his word, and guess what? That's the best for us. We're not doing that for God. God is God. He's got everything anyway. When we purify ourselves, it's for our own good, so we receive better blessings, so that we walk in closer communion with him. So that's why I believe your view on the rapture is of utmost importance. That's why I believe it was important to spend a whole message giving some reasons why we here at Calvary Chapel of Henderson believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, so that we're living our lives each and every day looking for Jesus, not for the Antichrist, and looking for him and doing being there. It's of utmost importance. We need to live in constant expectation of Jesus' return. When we started the churches, we talked about the church that had left their first love. They'd left that first expectancy, that love expecting the Lord to return, and they left that first love experience. We also talked about the Laodiceans that were lukewarm. They were so busy with all of their material things that they weren't really caring if the Lord came back or not. And so there's these warnings that Jesus gave us in these letters to the churches that we just went through in chapters 2 and 3 that are preparing us and letting us see that we need to live for Jesus. We need to be watching. We need to be ready. Let's pray.